Hello, welcome to the Christ Community Church Sermon Podcast. Christ Community is a multi-site church in the Chicago suburbs. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that God uses it to help you take the next step in your relationship with Him. Enjoy the message.
I met Sue in the fall semester of our freshman year of college. We were both just 18 years old. But it didn't take me long to fall madly in love with her. And I love to express that love with gifts. So that was my love language, you know, a locket, a book, a bouquet of flowers. I love to tell the story. It's kind of cheesy, all right? But I love to tell the story when I bought her a bouquet, but instead of giving it to her immediately, I stuck it in a bush outside her dormitory. And I invited her that night to go for a walk with me. And as we're walking by the bush, I nonchalantly reach in and pull out a bouquet of flowers. Talking cheese Louise, right? But interestingly, although my love language was gifts, that was not necessarily Sue's love language. She didn't mind gifts, but her love language was acts of service, something that took me years to learn. In fact, Sue would say, I'm still learning it. Right, but I know that my wife, if I'm to communicate love to her, you know, don't bother with a bottle of perfume or a night out at a fancy restaurant. Yeah, just clean up the kitchen after a messy dinner, or go to the backyard and help her plant flowers in springtime. Her love language is acts of service. Well, our focus this Good Friday service is on God's love. God's love and how He communicates it to us. This is the final installment in a 7-part Lent series. The series is called Reframed, Seeing Life Through the Lens of the Cross. And so far in this series, we've done a deep dive into how Jesus' death on the cross impacts the way we look at wisdom, the way we look at status, at suffering, diversity, identity, marriage, and finally, today's topic is love. How does the cross shape our understanding of love? Well, the cross, listen, the cross is God's love language. And this is a love language that can communicate to any human heart. This love language is so profound, so powerful, so satisfying that it surpasses every other love language out there. In fact, if you will allow the cross to speak to you tonight, it will leave you feeling deeply loved and eager to love God and others in response. So if you brought a Bible with you, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, this is the first time in chapter 5 that he mentions the love of God in this New Testament epistle. But it's like once he starts talking about God's love, he can't stop. For the rest of the epistle, love becomes kind of the dominant theme. So we're going to take a look at three pictures of God's love that Paul paints in Romans 5. We're going to look at the present experience or present intimacy of God's love. Then we're going to take a look at the past foundation of God's love. And finally, the future assurance or the guarantee of God's love. So if your Bible is open to Romans chapter 5, I'm going to begin with the present intimacy of God's love. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 5, middle of the verse. Okay, middle of verse 5, it says, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I got to begin with the little grammar lesson, okay? But this is really important. The verbs that Paul uses, the action words in this verse, are all in what grammarians call the perfect tense. The perfect tense describes actions that took place at one point in the past, but there is an ongoing impact that these actions have on our lives. So Paul says in verse 5, he says, God has poured out his love into our hearts. He's given us his Spirit, past tense. But the love of God that's been poured out and the Holy Spirit that's been given is continuing to have an impact on our lives today. Now, the question is, how did that happen to begin with? How did God's love get poured out? How did God give these people his Spirit? Well, Paul answers that question in another one of his letters, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. He says, when you believed, you were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes to live in us when we surrender to Jesus. And when we surrender to Christ, the Holy Spirit brings with him an outpouring of God's love that continues to impact our lives every day. Now, friends, if we haven't surrendered to Christ, there's no Holy Spirit. If we haven't surrendered to Christ, there's no outpouring of God's love. Some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute. I thought God loves everybody, right? So John 3:16, most familiar verse in the Bible, says God so loved who? The world, that he gave his one and only son. So God loves everybody the same way, to the same degree. No, Bible scholars say that's not the case. They tell us that Scripture uses God's love in different ways. Yeah, and we can understand this because we do the same thing. We use the word love in different ways, don't we? You know, if I say to you tonight, I love Lou Malnati's pizza, which is true, and I love my kids, you understand that I'm using love in two different ways, right? You do understand that? Okay. I'm not sure. Some of you are already thinking about a trip to Lou's after the service. Okay, but you're thinking, well, wait a second, that's not a good analogy because pizza is a thing and your kids are people. And of course, you don't love things and people in the same way, but you love people, all people in the same way, right? No, I could say I love my neighbors, which Scripture commands me to do, and I love my kids, but I don't love them in the same way. Okay, I don't give my neighbors great big hugs and then hold on to them. That would be weird. I've never tucked my neighbors into bed. You know, never taken them with me on vacation. Never paid for their college education. Never walked them down the aisle at their wedding. I don't FaceTime my neighbors relentlessly like I do with my grown kids. It's a different kind. Neighborly love and familiar or family love are two different things. It's the same way with God. God loves his children in a special way. But again, you say, oh, well, wait, though. We're all God's children. You know, God is the father of all mankind. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Bible never says that. Never. You know, if you want to become part of God's family, here's what you got to do. John 1, verse 12 says, as many as receive him, Christ, to those who believe in his name, God gives the right to become children of God. So what is the route to becoming part of God's family? It's to surrender to Christ. And when we surrender our lives to Christ, we are adopted into God's family as his children. The Spirit of God comes to live on the inside. That puts us on the, listen, it puts us on the receiving end of a unique and a constant outpouring of God's love. And this unique relationship, this incredible intimacy is described by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8. A couple of chapters later, verses 15 and 16, Paul writes, the Spirit you received has brought about your adoption to sonship. And it's by him, by the Holy Spirit, that we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is an Aramaic word, almost like daddy. It conveys warm affection and deep intimacy. And Paul concludes, he says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. You surrender to Christ, the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside, and he says to your spirit, you are now God's child. So I got to ask, have you surrendered to Christ? Is he the Savior and King of your life? Has the Holy Spirit of God come to live on the inside? Are you experiencing an outpouring of God's love in your life? A story is told about a wife who complained to her husband. She said, you know, you never tell me you love me. And the husband said, I don't know what you're talking about. You remember our wedding day? A couple hundred guests were there, and I stood in front of everybody and declared my undying love to you. She said, honey, that was 20 years ago. And he said, well, you know, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed? You know, some Christ followers have a similarly dated experience of God's love. Maybe this is you. Yeah, you were moved way back when by the love of God to surrender your life to Christ. But that love is no longer a current, ongoing experience. Am I describing you? You know, look again at the opening verse of today's passage, Romans 5, verse 5. God's love has been poured out into your hearts. Poured out tells us that this love is not a trickle. This love is a torrent. It's gushing. It's unrestrained. One Bible scholar writes, he says, what the Holy Spirit does is to make us deeply and refreshingly aware that God loves us. Deeply, refreshingly. And this outpouring of God's love, Paul says, is into our hearts. Not a superficial outward sort of thing, but another Bible scholar puts it this way. We realize God's love as an inner spiritual experience at the deepest level of our being. Friend, this is what God wants for you. He wants a present, intimate expression of his love pouring out into your heart, into your heart. That's the present intimacy. Second, let's talk about the past foundation of this love. Okay, what Paul has been describing at this point has been a subjective experience of God's love. It's personal, it's internal, it's emotional. Yeah, but it may fluctuate from day to day. Some days we feel it, other days, well, not so much. But there is an objective bedrock foundation to this love. It has a basis in solid, unwavering facts. There is verifiable proof that God loves me even on days when I don't feel like he loves me. You know, go back to Romans chapter 5. Let's pick it up where we left off. We're up to verse 6. Verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if you got your own Bible open in front of you, you want to circle the word demonstrates, verse 8. And in the margin of your Bible, you want to write the word proves, because the word demonstrates used here can also be translated as proves. God proves his love to us. How does he do that? What is the evidence that Paul points to? He spells it out in the very next line. God proves his love because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus' death on the cross is an objective, historical reality that proves God loves us. The cross is the past foundation upon which we build our present understanding and experience of God's love in our daily lives. And the cross tells us, according to the verses I just read to you, four truths about God's love. Now, just a warning here. You're about to drink from a fire hose, okay? Because God's love surpasses any kind of human love you have ever known. So what's God's love like? Well, first of all, it's initiating. Look again at verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. We were powerless, Paul says. We were spiritually helpless. Paul says it even more starkly in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, you know, you used to be spiritually dead in your transgressions and sins. How powerless is a dead person? Completely powerless. So we weren't capable of loving God. We weren't capable of this relationship. God had to initiate it. 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 19 says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love because he first loved us. God's love initiates. Isn't that good news? I mean, do you ever get tired of having to pursue the people you want in your life? And I got a really good friend. He was my college roommate. He currently lives in the Denver area, so we don't get to see each other very much. But we call each other fairly regularly to catch up on each other's lives. But sometimes we'll go for 2 or 3 months without talking on the phone because he's waiting for me to call him, and I'm thinking, it's about time he called me. So we're both grumbling to ourselves, you know, the other guy needs to initiate this time. So, some of you feel that way about your marriage. You know, why do you always have to be the one who initiates date nights or who suggests marriage counseling or let's read the Bible together? Wouldn't it be nice if your spouse would occasionally take the initiative? Don't you dare elbow them at this point, right? God's love is initiating. Friends, let this blow your mind that the God of the universe actively pursues you. Second truth about God's love, as evidenced by the cross, it is undeserved. Undeserved. Someone has said that human love, our love, tends to be because of love, but God's love is in spite of love. You follow that? Okay. Our love is because of love. We love people because of what they do for us. We love them because of the way they make us feel. We love them because of their beauty or their sexiness or their money. Or it's because of love, whereas God's love is in spite of love. Okay, the truth of the matter is when God set his love on us in Christ, when God sent Jesus to die for our sins, we were anything but lovable. We were not irresistibly lovable. And so Paul uses several words in the verses I just read to you to point this out to us. The first word is in the closing line of verse 6, where he tells us we're ungodly. You see that? Christ died for the ungodly. I don't know if you're old enough to remember the 7-Up commercial years ago, the Un-Cola commercial. There was this Caribbean dude with a smooth talking voice, right? And he held up a dirty, gross, brown cola nut. And then in the other hand, he held up a refreshing lime and a lemon. You know, the stuff they make 7-Up, the Un-Cola. Let me tell you something. We are that ugly, fuzzy cola nut. Totally unlike God. Nothing like, we're ungodly. Everything he is, we are not. Undeserving of his love. And another way that Paul says it, he calls us sinners. Look at the closing line of verse 8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The word sin means literally to miss the mark or to fall short of a standard. Romans 3, verse 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So in God's book, he gives us all sorts of principles to live by, directives. You know, if we'll do this, if we won't do that, you know, we will experience life in a flourishing sort of way. So what do? We don't do the things he tells us to do. We do the things he says not to do. We go our own way instead of God's way. We're rebellious. We are not irresistibly lovable. We're sinners. We're sinners, undeserving of God's love. One more word to drive this home. Our undeservingness is indicated by Paul's label of us as God's enemies. Now, I got to drop down to verse 10 for this one. He says, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. This one's a little harder for us to swallow, isn't it? Enemies? We're willing to admit, okay, I'm ungodly. I'm nothing like God. I'm a sinner. I disobey God. But enemies? It seems a little bit over the top. We've always liked God. You know, we've always been on friendly terms with God. Well, no, actually, the Apostle Paul says, see, the God we like is the one we've imagined him to be. This imaginary God exists to make our lives comfortable. He's always there to get us out of trouble. He stays in his own lane. But he's not the God of the Bible, not the king of the universe, not the God who dares to tell us who we can sleep with, not the God who says how we should spend our money. Not the God who instructs us to love people we don't even like. Not the God who wants to set our priorities for us. See, we're fine with a God we can control. Not so good with a God who tries to control us. Paul describes our mindset a few chapters later in Romans 8, verse 7. He says, the mind governed by the flesh Okay, our human mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's laws. Hostile to God. Enemies. Christ died for us, even though we were ungodly, sinners, enemies. In other words, God's love is undeserved. God's love is in spite of love. Here's a third aspect of love as demonstrated by the cross. It is costly. Go back to Romans 5 in verses 6 to 8 that I read a moment ago. The word die or died pops up four times. To what extent did God go to prove his love? Christ died for us. Have you ever wondered why Christ's death was necessary? Don't miss this. Because we had defied God, who is the source of life. And the penalty of cutting yourself off from the source of life is death. That's what you and I deserve. The Bible says we've unplugged from the source of life. The penalty is eternal death. But Jesus took the death that we deserve to die. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 say, it was not with perishable things like silver and gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now, some critics of Christianity say, that makes God guilty of cosmic child abuse. I mean, God shows his love by sacrificing his son? I mean, that's twisted. But it's only twisted if God forced this death upon Jesus. That is definitely not the case. Galatians 2 verse 20 says that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. So when God designed a plan to pay the penalty for our sin, his son said, I've got this. Christ volunteered for the mission. Jesus had a choice and he chose death so he could save us. That's costly love. That's costly love. This love is initiating. This love is undeserved. This love is costly. Here is a fourth aspect of God's love as proved in the past by the cross. It's transformative. It's transformative. When people respond to God's love, their lives are forever changed. And again, Paul uses three significant words, each one rich with theological meaning to describe this transformation. Doesn't it seem as if every word in this passage is loaded? Yeah. The first transformative word pops up in the opening line of verse 9. Paul writes, since we have now been justified by his blood. Justify is a legal word. Paul drew it from the law courts of his day. It means to be declared righteous. Okay, because Christ's death on the cross paid the penalty for our sins, when we surrender our lives to Jesus as Savior and King, we are declared not guilty and totally righteous before God. I mean, here's an analogy to help you understand what it means to be justified. Imagine that you are suffering under a load of financial debt. Okay, you cannot get your head above water. You are stressed out. And I come along and I say, so what's the amount on the debt? And I take out my checkbook and I write you a check and I cover your debt. It's gone. And so you start walking around going, I'm rich. And I say, well, no, you're not rich. Your debt has been paid, but your bank account is still zero. Okay, you're still poor. Now, contrary to that analogy, when you surrender your life to Christ, not only does his death on the cross pay for your sin debt, it also deposits in your spiritual bank account the riches of Christ's righteousness. I mean, listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me give you a visual aid to help you with this truth, okay? This garbage bag represents Jim's sins. Now, I asked our prop department, please don't make it too big, okay? What does it mean to be justified? Okay, justified means that I give my garbage bag of sins to Jesus. And what do I get in return? Say it with me. Christ's righteousness. Jesus gets my sin, I get his righteousness. By the way, I said, make it a big box. And they did. Okay. This is what it means to be justified, friends. Okay. Jesus gets my sin, I get declared righteous before God. Here's another transformative word that Paul uses a couple of times in today's passage. Saved. Saved. Look at the second half of verse 9. Paul's talking about what Jesus' death on the cross has accomplished, and he says, how much more shall we be saved, saved from God's wrath through him? Paul uses that same word saved again in verse 10. When we surrender to Christ, we are saved. Saved from what? Well, go back to verse 9 again. We are saved from God's wrath. Now, this is a topic that many Christians want to downplay. God's wrath, God's anger. We're kind of embarrassed by it. Wrath seems, well, so inappropriate for God. Seems to be at odds with God's love and his kindness. But we can't ignore it because it pops up frequently in the pages of the Bible, in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament. See, wrath is a byproduct of God's holiness, God's justice. Because God hates sin, God gets angry, with people who engage in it. And that shouldn't be strange to us because don't we react the same way? You know, don't we, for good reason, get angry with people who abuse children? Or people who cheat old people out of their life savings, or people who get drunk and then go out driving, people who cheat on their spouse. I mean, doesn't that make us angry? Aren't we angry at least with other people's sins? Maybe not our own. Well, God is perfectly holy, which means that every sin is an affront to him. It's offensive. Every sin stirs up his wrath. And that wrath, the Bible teaches, will one day result in God's eternal judgment unless... Oh, don't miss this. Unless we've surrendered our lives to Christ. If you have surrendered to Christ, God's wrath against your sin was poured out on his son at the cross. You've been saved from God's righteous anger, his eternal judgment. Paul's got one more word to describe the transformative nature of God's love. It's the word reconciled. Look at the opening line of verse 10. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Stop right there. Reconcile is a relational word. Did you know that in all other religions, a personal relationship, a relationship with God is almost never mentioned? It's just assumed that God doesn't strike up friendships with mere mortals. But Christianity teaches this is the very reason God created us, that he desires our fellowship. Now, unfortunately, our sin alienates us from God. We've chosen, as I said a moment ago, we've chosen to become God's enemies. But the cross, because it deals with our sin, makes it possible for us to go from being enemies of God to being God's friends. Whoa! Sue and I flew out to Portland a week ago. My son-in-law was on a mission trip to Uganda. And so my daughter had the kids, and Sue and I decided to go help with the kids for a week. And as we were standing in line to board the plane, a woman ran up behind me, and she was obviously distraught. She was wigged out about something. And so I just said to her, I said, "Are you okay?" And I got her life story in the next 30 seconds. You know, she proceeded to tell me she's got a 17-year-old daughter she's flying back home to see, and they've been at odds with each other, and she's going to have to confront her, and it's not good, and on and on. You know, when she finally stopped to take a breath, the line was moving onto the plane. I had time for like one line, and so I looked at her, and I said, "I'll pray for you." And she looked at me, and her face lit up, and she said, "Oh, I love prayer. I pray to the universe," she said. Yeah, and she said, "Prayer kind of puts everything in alignment." Could you tell I'm headed to Portland? Okay. So as I get on the plane and I'm not seated near her, I think to myself, I am so glad that I pray to a God who loves me. Not to an impersonal universe that can't love me back. I pray to a God who proves his love to me by the cross, who reconciled me to his son, the Lord Jesus. Okay, there's a present dimension to God's love. You experience its intimacy when the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside and God's love is poured out on a regular basis into your heart. There's a past dimension to your love. It's founded on Jesus' death on the cross, an objective event that tells you that God's love is initiating and God's love is undeserved. God's love is costly. God's love is transformative. There's one final aspect of his love. It's future. There's a future assurance. Now, this is a quick closing comment. We pick it up second half of verse 10. Paul writes, "How much more, having been reconciled by the cross of Christ, shall we be saved through his life?" So Paul's talking about our being saved in the future tense. Like, what does he have in mind? I thought, we're already saved the minute we surrendered our lives to Christ. Well, we were. But there's also a future dimension to our salvation. We shall be saved through Christ's love. Christ's life, Paul says, verse 10. Here's how Bible scholars interpret this future salvation. They say Paul is referring to the end of history when all humanity will stand before the judgment seat of God. And God is promising Christ followers, listen, friends, he's promising Christ followers that Jesus will be right there beside us, testifying to the fact that his death on the cross has saved us from eternal condemnation. There is an assurance. There is a guarantee. God's love is unchanging. God's love will never quit. And that's not always true of human love, right? I mean, somebody can pledge undying love to a spouse on their wedding day and then leave them for somebody else down the road. You know, you can have a BFF, best friend, forever, and they move away and you're out of touch with them. Or they choose a different friend group. Human love might ebb and flow, but God's love never quits. And if I've surrendered my life to Jesus, he will still be there at the end of time, saving me for all eternity. Yeah. That's what Paul writes a few chapters later in Romans 8. And I end with this. It's a passage that Pastor Clayton preached on a few weeks ago. If you missed that sermon, oh goodness, go back and listen to it. Romans chapter 8. Verses 38 and 39, Paul says, "I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. 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 Pray with me. We're about to take part in communion, the reminder of Christ's love proven to us at the cross. And friend, if you've never surrendered to Jesus, then the Holy Spirit of God doesn't live on the inside. God's not pouring out his love on you in a gushing sort of way, but you can remedy that right now in the quietness of your heart. You can give up control of your life to King Jesus. You can say, "I want you to save me from my sins. Forgive me by virtue of what you did for me on the cross, where you took my punishment. And teach me what it means to follow you. I want to learn what's in your book. I want to hang out with people like the kind I'm hanging out with tonight so I can get to know you better." You know, can you surrender to Jesus right now? The Spirit of God, I swear to you, will come to live on the inside. You begin to experience God's love at just a ridiculous level. And if you've trusted Christ, but you sort of wandered from the path and you surrendered some time ago, but you're not experiencing an outpouring of God's love. Maybe there's even some doubt that because of the life, the way you've been living, you've forfeited all that. Let Paul remind you, there's an objective reality here that doesn't change. God's love initiates. God's love is undeserved. God's love is costly. It's transformative. Come back to the love of Christ this Easter weekend. God, we are so grateful for Jesus. As we hold the bread and the cup in our hand in just a moment, may we be reminded of the fact that when we put our hope and trust in you, we ingest you, as it were. We take you in, and you begin a transformation in our lives that is so wonderful. So thank you. Thank you for the cross. We pray in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. After sermons, we like to ask, what was a key takeaway from this message? What will you put into practice from this study of God's Word? At our website, ccclife.org, you can find more discussion questions, a prayer wall to post requests and pray for others, and where you can give to Christ Community Church. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe and share it with friends or on your socials. Again, thanks for listening.